I'd like to invite you to look at the back of your bulletin. I want to remind you that during this series called Like Jesus, we have something called Table Talk that will be on the back of the bulletin every week, and it's an opportunity for you to have further discussion about the sermon and about the worship experience at home. There are questions that you can ask children, questions for youth, a question that children and youth can ask adults, but we would encourage you to use this as a tool for further discussion. We're in week 4 of our series called Like Jesus, where we're trying to learn together what it really means to live like Jesus. And we're studying on a deeper level the Sermon on the Mount, which is Jesus' most extensive teaching in the New Testament, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And I've got to tell you, I love what Jesus has done with this so far. He makes a beautiful announcement of grace and blessing and love and forgiveness. And he tells people that the kingdom of God is a presence of comfort and joy and peace, and it's even available to the people who've done nothing to deserve it. And then he makes a general challenge for us as Christ followers to be salt and to be light in the world, to live in such a way that when people look at us, when people see how we walk and act and live and move and breathe, that they'll be able to see God. They'll be able to see who God is. They'll be able to see how God operates. But then this morning, it takes a bit of a turn here in the middle of chapter 5. And Jesus begins to get much more specific about what it looks like to be salt and to be light. And I've got to tell you, it starts to get a little personal. It starts to get a little uncomfortable. It starts to get a lot more challenging for us if we're truly going to seek to live like Jesus says that we should. Even in the text that we've just heard a moment ago, I want to respond, Jesus, do you really mean that anger is the same as murder? And if you read on in this chapter, I want to ask Jesus, do you really mean that lust is the same as adultery? And Jesus, are you sure that what you really want me to do is to love my enemy and to pray for them? But if we're going to be serious about being people who put these words of practice or put these words to practice in our lives, then we've got to dive right in. So before we do that this morning, will you pray with me? God, we thank you that you are a God of grace and love and forgiveness. We thank you that you are a God who trusts us to do your work in the world. And God, as we turn to a section in the Sermon on the Mount this morning, where the words and the teachings of Jesus become more and more difficult, I pray that you will open our hearts to hear what it is that you have to say to us, and that you will give us the courage to live up to the challenge. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I've made an observation lately about human nature, and it's been helped along by my three sons. I shared with you 2 weeks ago that we've added a third boy into the mix at our house. 2 weeks ago, Jude was 2 weeks old, and I'm happy to report that in the last 2 weeks, he has doubled his age. I'm very, very impressed with him. He's an overachiever. But I've observed, especially with our two older boys, something about human nature. And there's a conversation that happens pretty frequently at our house, and if you have kids or have been around them quite a bit, you might recognize this. But usually the conversation starts something like this with my wife or I saying, did you just hit your brother? And the response always starts with two words, these two words always. Well, he, and then it's a long list of whatever the brother has done to deserve being hit. And so, which you can actually trace that back all the way back to the creation story in Genesis. Because God comes to Adam and says, did you eat that fruit? And Adam's first two words, well, she told me to eat it. right? And so usually I'll get a response like this. Did you just hit your brother? Well, he took my toy. Or did you just hit your brother? Well, he said something that I didn't like. Or did you just hit your brother? Well, he was breathing and I asked him to stop. Not a single time have we gotten a response like this. Did you just hit your brother? Why, yes, Father, I apologize for my grievous error. I've apologized profusely to my brother, and henceforth I shall be in my room cleaning it to make reparation. Like, that hasn't ever been said in my home, and it probably never will be said. But it raises a question for us this morning. What is it about human nature that makes it so difficult for us to admit our failures? What is it about human nature that makes it so difficult to apologize when we've done something wrong? Why is it that when we're not on the same page with somebody, our assumption is always that it is their fault? If you're anything like me, you might be thinking this morning, yes, I've noticed that a lot of other people have that problem. But the truth is, this is a problem that we all have at the core of our being. And Jesus addresses this head on right here in the Sermon on the Mount. And so let me again read the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus says, "If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your gift." We talk a good bit in the church about forgiveness. But typically, when we talk about forgiveness between people, we think of it in terms of who are the people who have wronged me that I need to forgive. So if we, I bet this would be a simple exercise for us this morning. If I asked you to take out your bulletin and find a blank space and write a list of the names of all the people who've wronged you in the past month, that would be pretty simple for all of us to do. But what's happening here is a different question. What Jesus is asking is, if all of the people in the world made a list of the people who had wronged them, where would your name be found? Who would write your name on their list? To whom do you need to apologize? From whom do you need to seek forgiveness? Where's the broken relationship where you could take the initiative to make things right? And that's exactly what Jesus is saying here when he says, go and be reconciled. He's saying, as people who are living like Jesus, go and take the initiative to restore the broken relationships that exist in your life. And you may be shocked. I think it is shocking to find where Jesus places this on the priority list. If you look at the context of where Jesus was speaking and what he was saying, you understand how huge this was for him. Jesus spoke these words in the Sermon on the Mount in a place, in a region in Israel called the Galilee. Now, there was only really one place in all of Israel where people could go and make an offering or a gift or a sacrifice before God. That was in the temple in Jerusalem. And so for Jesus and for his hearers, what he was basically saying is this. If you've made a 3 days journey on foot to Jerusalem to make your sacrifice or your gift before God, and you get to that point where it's time to make the gift, and you have a live animal that you're going to make that gift with, and in that moment, you realize that someone has something against you, leave your gift at the altar. Walk back for 3 days. Find that person. Then turn around and walk back another 3 days. And then you can make your gift or your offering before God. For Jesus, this idea of reconciliation was hugely important. And so maybe an alternative to an extreme scenario like that, that Jesus might be suggesting to us, is to live each day, day by day, so that when you come to worship, the conflict in your relationships has been resolved. When you come to worship, perhaps you should have already apologized for the wrongs that you've caused. When you come to worship, try to live day by day so that when you arrive, you've already made peace with the people around you. People who are seeking to follow Jesus don't wait for reconciliation to come to them. According to Jesus, they take the initiative to make it happen in their lives and in their relationships. And so, what might this look like as lived out in the world today? I heard a story not too long ago about a man named Cyprian Nkiriumwami from Rwanda. And Cyprian and his family lived in Rwanda in 1994 during the height of the civil war there. And when they discovered that it was too dangerous for them to stay in their home, they fled and they sought refuge in the Congo. About 3 years later, in April of 1997, they decided to come back to their home. When they came back, they found that a family from a different tribe had illegally inhabited their home, and actually many of the homes in their neighborhood. So when they arrived back home, the family that lived there was none too happy to see them. And they tried to do everything they could to keep Cyprian and his family from moving back into their home. But eventually, they moved in next door with their brother Kana and his family. Now, during this time where they lived next to each other, Kana and his family did everything they could to wreak havoc on Cyprian and his family. They had a plot to have Cyprian arrested and killed. They asked their security guard every night to throw large stones over the wall between their homes, hoping that one of the stones would break through the roof and hit one of them in the head during the night. And then one day, Cyprian's 6-year-old son David was out playing in the yard. He was practicing his alphabet by tracing in the dirt next to the fence that separated their homes. And Cyprian looked out and he saw Kana's 10-year-old son had picked up a large clay brick and balanced it up on the fence and tipped it over in an attempt to hit David in the head. Cyprian said it was only by the grace of God that it missed by inches. Now, I want you to think for a moment, if you were Cyprian in that situation, how might you have responded? I want to read to you his words. He says, "I jumped out of my house and yelled severely at him in my anger. But when I recovered my senses, I prayed and was convicted by the Holy Spirit about the words I had used to rebuke him. Such harsh words, excuse me, such harsh words didn't seem fitting coming from a child of God. I felt I had invaded a home in the absence of the child's parents. Then I repented and asked God's strength to love and forgive my enemies. That evening when Connor returned home, I decided to go to his house and ask for forgiveness." I told Connor what had happened, but emphasized my actions and acknowledged that I should have waited until the parents returned home instead of invading their home. I asked them to forgive me for the harsh words I had spoken to their son. Connell was troubled by the story. He shouted to his wife, "How can our neighbor repent for mere words while we remain proud of our son who did such a deadly thing?" When they saw that my repentance was genuine, they were touched. Then they asked me to forgive them. From that day forward, we lived in harmony until they vacated the illegally occupied house and gave it back to the owner. It was the power of genuine repentance, the forgiveness of an enemy, and the pursuit of forgiveness for myself that brought about healing and reconciliation. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I could have responded in such a way given those circumstances. But given the opportunity and given a choice in that scenario in which Cyprian was in conflict, he had the opportunity to point the finger at other people or to own up to his part in the rift in that relationship. Now, that's an extreme story, and it's useful for us to use that to think about the principle of reconciliation and to sort of get that concept into our heads. But our goal isn't to think like Jesus. Our goal is to live like Jesus. And so the question is, how do we bring this teaching home? Laura, can you help me for a moment? In the youth ministry every summer, there are choir tours and mission trips. And as part of those trips and events, every night, the students and the adults who are there gather for worship. One of my favorite traditions that we have is usually on a choir tour, we have something called the Sabbath Stations. And the Sabbath Stations is an interactive prayer experience where we ask the youth and adults who are there to go and pray in various ways around the room. One of my favorite stations that we have during the Sabbath Stations is called the Reconciliation Station. And what we do with the Reconciliation Station is we take pairs of chairs and we put them out in a certain area facing one another. And what we ask the youth and the adults who are there to do at the appropriate time is to get up and to think about the people with whom they need reconciliation in that room. And we ask them to grab that person, to bring them over, to sit across from each other, eye to eye, face to face, to apologize where necessary, to seek forgiveness, to pray together, and to be reconciled with one another. Now, in a few moments, we're going to be entering into a time of Holy Communion. And one of the easiest ways to think about communion and remember its significance is this. Communion is an opportunity for us to come into union with God through the body and blood of Christ. But what Jesus is suggesting in this passage is that if there are relationships in our lives that are broken, that need restoration, that somehow inhibits our ability to come into union with God, that it somehow gets in the way. We talk about Holy Communion as a means of grace through which the grace of God flows freely to us as we receive that. But what Jesus is saying is that when we have relationships in our lives that need reconciliation, that somehow blocks the flow of that grace. If we had time this morning and if space were not an issue, I would set up chairs like this all over the sanctuary, and I would ask each of us to stand, to find the people with whom we need to be reconciled, to sit eye to eye, and to begin that journey together. But since we don't have that option available to us, I want to ask you to do this. I'd like you to look at this chair, and I want you to think about the people in your life with whom you need reconciliation. Who are the people to whom you need to apologize? Where are the places that you might need to seek forgiveness? With whom might you initiate reconciliation? I want you to mentally place the image of those people in this chair this morning. Now, let me say this. I know that for some of us, this is a really simple exercise, and we can easily think of one or two people that we might sit face to face, eye to eye with. But for others of us, this is a much more difficult exercise because there are some of us here this morning who don't even know where to begin. Our lists of people whom we've wronged are longer than maybe we even want to think about or imagine. And so I want to say to you this morning that there are resources available in this church. There are Stephen ministers who are willing to sit down and talk with you and help you begin this journey. There are pastors in this church, every single one, who would love nothing more than to sit down with you, to talk with you, to pray with you, and to help you discern where to begin. So what I'd like to do is invite you into a time of silent prayer where we might pray for the people whom we would ask to sit in a chair like this across from us. Perhaps we might pray for God's wisdom to guide us in those conversations. Perhaps we might pray for the opportunities to have conversations like this. Perhaps we might pray for the courage to follow through. Regardless, let us go to God with our prayers. God, we thank you that you are a God of reconciliation and healing, and that you make reconciliation possible. God, as we pray during this time, hear us, inspire us, encourage us. God, we thank you for hearing our prayers. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to show us what reconciliation looks like. And we thank you for the presence of your Spirit among us and within us that makes reconciliation possible. God, may we be agents and initiators of reconciliation in all of the brokenness that we find in the world. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.